That is something worth making merry about. That is something for eating a whole truckload of fruitcake and just really being happy about, because that is the essence of Christmas. So what does this hope of everlasting life entail? What exactly does the Bible have in mind when it says that we have everlasting life? A few things that I want to touch on this morning. The hope of eternal life means, first of all, that we will never perish. To have eternal life means that we will never perish. Look at the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Last week, as we looked at the need for Christmas, we saw that people are perishing. And indeed they are. It's part of the curse brought on by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought death into our world, and death is part of what it means to perish. To perish means ultimately to be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell, where we will experience, suffer the eternal consequences of our sin. That's ultimately what it means to perish. To perish means that we die, get separated from God, and go to a place of everlasting punishment. And as we talked about last week, people are perishing because of sin, and we're all sinners, every one of us. And so those of us here this morning who know Jesus as Savior, there was a time in our lives when we were perishing people. But because of Christmas, we are no longer perishing. We have everlasting life. And so when we think about perishing, we said this last week, death comes in three forms. There are three ways we die. We die physically, and that's the bad news this morning. If Jesus doesn't come, all of us are going to experience physical death. Our bodies will simply cease to function. Our hearts will stop, our brain waves, our brain activity will stop, we'll stop breathing, and we'll die. And then they're going to put us in a coffin, and they'll bring us to church or a funeral home, and they'll have people pass by, and our friends and family will grieve and mourn, and then they'll take us to the cemetery and they'll bury us, and that's part of the curse. That's a common lot of all man. We die, and death is in the world because of sin. The second kind of death is spiritual death. And the Bible says that everyone outside of Christ, everyone who is not a believer, is spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead doesn't mean that your spirit doesn't exist. It simply means that it cannot have communion, have fellowship with God. It is separated from God. But the worst part of perishing is eternal death. And the Bible talks about the second death, or eternal death, and that is to finally, having died physically, without Jesus, to be separated from God and sent to a place other than heaven, sent to hell, and experience hell eternally as a punishment for our sins. That's ultimately what it means to perish. But the Bible says that those who believe in Jesus will never ultimately experience that second death or eternal separation from God. They will never perish. Look at John 10:28. These are Jesus' own words. He says, "I give them eternal life." Who are them? His sheep. Those who trust in him, those who believe in him. I give them eternal life, and they, mark these words, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Did you hear that promise? Jesus said, they will never perish. And so to have everlasting life means, first of all, that you and I will never perish. Doesn't mean we might not perish. It means we will never perish. That is the promise of Jesus, that you and me and all who trust in Jesus will never perish. Well, what that means is that you will never experience, and I will never experience, the judgment and consequence of the great white throne judgment. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 20. Because I want you to see ultimately what it is that we have been saved from in this word perishing. The Bible describes it, and describes it in quite some detail. And this particular passage helps us understand what is going to happen to those who are perishing. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John is seeing a vision of the future, of this future final judgment. He says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, of course that's God, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, doesn't matter if you were king or pauper, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. No place to hide. Doesn't matter where you died, where your dead body went, it's going to be resurrected. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, that's ultimately what it means to perish. That is the Bible's description of perishing. That in that final day, in that final judgment, if you don't know Jesus, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, when that book is opened, and it is revealed to you that your name is not written there, perishing means eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death. Now, the hope of Christmas is this. Listen very carefully. This is why you rejoice. This is why you eat fruitcake on Christmas, okay? The hope of Christmas is this, that you will never perish. Can you rejoice over that? You're never going to experience that, because Jesus Christ has been born into our world and has given you eternal life. Number two, we will live forever. Not only will we not perish, but we will live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But in contrast to perishing, we're not going to perish. What's going to happen to us? Here's what's going to happen. We have everlasting life. And this phrase, everlasting life, means far more than simply existing forever. Because the reality is, everyone exists forever. No one, believer or unbeliever alike, ever will cease to exist. The physical death is not the annihilation of the self, of the person. It is simply the separation of the body and the spirit. So that when our bodies die, and they have that funeral service for us, it doesn't mean we've ceased to exist. It means that our bodies have stopped functioning, but we have left our body and we're existing somewhere. We're existing somewhere. And so death is not cessation of existence. The soul continues to live. The question is, where does it live? Where does it exist? Remember in the Bible, Jesus told a parable about the rich man and Lazarus? And in that parable, it says that the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and went to heaven. Now, we have to be careful to understand that the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. That's not the point of the parable. The fact is that people who have trusted Jesus as Savior go to heaven, and people that reject him as Savior go to hell. But in the parable, Jesus makes some things very, very clear. Both of these individuals, though their bodies are dead, they are very much alive and existing somewhere in their spirits. They can see and hear and feel. Remember, the rich man was in hell and he begged heaven. He said, please send someone with just a drop of water, because I'm in agony in this flame. And so they can feel, they're aware, they're self-aware. They know they're there. They know what they're experiencing. They have memory. They remember. The rich man wanted, please send someone back to tell my brothers. I have five brothers. Send someone back to tell my brothers so they don't come to this awful place like I have. And so we exist forever, all of us. But everlasting life, eternal life, the hope of Christmas is that we get to exist in heaven. It was Lazarus who was experiencing eternal life. And so existing forever in heaven is called eternal life. Existing forever in hell is called eternal death, or the second death. And the reality is that because of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can live forever if we have put our faith and our trust in him. That is, rather than perishing, we're going to inherit what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And did you know that this promise of Jesus as king, ruling in an eternal kingdom in which you and I will live forever, is part of the Christmas story? Did you know that? Did you know that the kingdom, this coming kingdom, is embedded in the Christmas story? It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33. It says, he will be great, Jesus, referring to Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's in the Christmas story. That's part of the promise of the coming of Christ the first time. That he would be a king, and that he would have a kingdom, and he would reign over that kingdom forever. Now, the reality is, when he came the first time, he didn't establish a kingdom. When he came the first time, he came as a suffering Savior. He came fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah that say that he would be as a sheep led to the slaughter. That he would be one upon whom God the Father would lay the iniquity of us all upon him. That he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. The second time he comes, the Bible tells us that he's coming not as a suffering Savior, but he's coming as a king. And that when he comes, he will establish his kingdom and he will reign over that kingdom forever. And so his first coming was to die as a sacrifice. His second coming is going to be to reign eternal over a kingdom in which his people will live forever. Now, if you look at the context of John 3:16, the verse that we've been talking about, even here we see in the context, this verse that's embedded here, John 3:16, has surrounded by the context this concept of the kingdom. Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he wanted to talk to Jesus and to ask Jesus some questions and to kind of pick Jesus' brain about religious things. And so he came to Jesus by night, because he didn't want his other Pharisee friends probably to see him talking to this new rabbi that was on the scene, this Jesus. And so he was curious about Jesus' teachings, and he came to ask a few questions. And what we find in the context of this conversation in John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus makes this statement to Nicodemus. It says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Isn't that interesting? The kingdom, he cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Later in verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, unless you're born again, you can't see it. You can't enter it. And this idea of everlasting life found in John 3:16 is fundamentally connected to seeing and entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus was born. He became a man so that in part he might fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. But that is still a future fulfillment. His first coming, he fulfilled all the suffering Savior parts. In his second coming, he's going to fulfill the king parts. And you and I get the privilege, because of him and because we have trusted him as Savior, to be part of that kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Ultimately, it's the new heavens and the new earth. It's paradise restored. Remember, that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. The curse was brought upon the earth. Adam and Eve lost paradise. And so the kingdom of God ultimately is the new heavens and the new earth over which Christ will reign forever, and in which only those who have been born again can enter into. And living forever in this future kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again is the hope of everyone, and it's made possible by Jesus Christ. It's made possible by Christmas, and you can have that hope. You can experience that everlasting life if you too will trust him as Savior. Isn't that awesome? Number 3, we will experience a bodily resurrection. You know that a bodily resurrection is a vital and necessary part of the eternal life that the Bible promises us. First of all, let's say a few things about a bodily resurrection. First of all, the Bible gives us the promise of a bodily resurrection. Gives us the promise. In other words, it says it's coming. It's going to happen. It's a thing that's going to happen. John 6:40. "For my Father's will," Jesus is speaking, "for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And this eternal life includes this: I will raise him up at the last day." If you believe in me, you have eternal life and you're going to experience a resurrection from the dead. So not only does the Bible tell us that we will be resurrected, but it tells us when we will be resurrected, and it gives us a glimpse into what that resurrection day is going to look like. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite New Testament passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 13. This describes this resurrection of the believer that has been promised to us in the Bible. Listen to this passage. This is just one of those great New Testament passages. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. In other words, we don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to know some things about what's coming. Okay? We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Asleep is a Christian term for death. So if a believer is asleep, it means his body has ceased to function. His body is in the ground, but his spirit is present with the Lord. So that, here's why we want you to know this, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no, what? Hope. The hope of Christmas. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now get this. If we die before Jesus comes, they're going to put us in the grave. But it says God, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Well, how does that work? Because our spirits are there. And so we're coming with him when he comes back. Okay? For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he even tells us the order of the resurrection. It's the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Right? That's what it says, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And there are very practical implications of this teaching. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, because you have loved ones that have died. And Paul says, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope, because there is a great reunion coming someday, and all of us who know Jesus as Savior are going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and therefore shall we shall always be together with the Lord. Now, notice a couple things. For one thing, you're not going to miss the coming of the Lord. No one's going to say, was he here? Because he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And when God shouts, you're going to hear it. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. There's going to be a lot of ruckus when Jesus comes back. There's going to be some noise in the heavens. And then it says, those of us who are alive and remain, first the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, I've told you this before, and every opportunity I've got to tell you this again, because these are my druthers. If I could choose where I would be when the rapture happens, do you remember what I told you? I want to be right dab smack in the middle of a cemetery. Because I'm not going first, the dead in Christ are going first, and I want to see that. I want to see that. I want to see those bodies come. I don't know if it's a split second difference, a few seconds, a minute, or a couple minutes. Whatever it is, I want to be standing right dab smack in the middle of the cemetery, hear that trumpet, and go, okay, where are the believers? Because they're coming out. And that's what the scripture says. And there's going to be a resurrection, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and our spirits and our bodies will be reunited together. And that is part of the hope of Christmas. Okay? So secondly then, in the resurrection, not only are we going to be raised, this is the promise, but in the resurrection we'll receive a glorified body. You see, when the Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life, there are certain things that go along with that life that wouldn't make it life if we didn't have those things added to it. For example, imagine if you were to live forever as a quadriplegic, or if you were to live forever as an asthmatic, or if you were to live forever with one of your limbs missing, or if you were to live forever being short of breath, having a heart murmur, or whatever other physical ailment you want to add to that. Or how would you like to live forever in a body that shows progressive signs of age, even though it would never die? By the time you were 5,000 years old, you'd be one giant wrinkle. I mean, who wants to live forever like that, right? And so these mortal bodies are not suited for eternal life. In fact, living forever in these mortal bodies would be a curse instead of a blessing. And we're not sure because God doesn't explain it to us, but he gives us some information, and I'll speculate. Remember when he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and he placed the cherubim at the entrance to the garden so that they couldn't get back in? And he makes this statement, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Doesn't explain it, but I have a speculation about that, that if they were to eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful, mortal, decrepit state, that would have been the closest thing possible that you could get to hell. Because who wants to live forever in this decaying body? I sure don't. But the promise of eternal life that comes from God comes with the promise of a resurrection, and that resurrection comes with the promise of a new glorified body that is no longer under the effects of the curse. Look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When he comes, he's going to transform your body and my body to be like his glorious body. Our bodies are going to be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. Those are the new bodies we're going to get. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. If we're alive when Jesus comes, some of us won't die, but we will all be changed. Dead or alive, we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. These mortal bodies are not what we're going to live in forever. These mortal bodies are going to be transformed into the body like that of Christ's glorified body. This perishable is going to put on the imperishable. This corruptible is going to put on the incorruptible. And we are going to live forever and ever in glorified bodies. That is part of the hope of Christmas. Thirdly, concerning the resurrection, in the resurrection, the curse will be removed. The curse will be removed. This is just a further elaboration on our previous point that we'll receive glorified bodies. But it's important to mention it because it's more than just getting a glorified body in the resurrection. The whole curse is going to be removed. So where we live in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be without a curse. You'll remember that in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, that God pronounced a curse. That curse involved a number of things. For women, it involved pain in childbirth. It involved that it would be hard work to grow your food, that the ground would produce thorns and thistles, and you would have to go and remove rocks from the soil, and you would grow your food by the sweat of your brow. It meant that death entered the world so that Adam and Eve would return to the dust from which they came. God said to Adam and Eve, "You came from the dust, to the dust you shall return." It also involved, as a result of death, because death is present in the world, it presupposes things like sickness and disease and old age and even violence that would bring death. And you remember when God destroyed the world the first time with the flood in Genesis 6, when he talks about why he's going to destroy the world, he talks about the wickedness of man, the evil of man, and he happens to mention this: the whole world is filled with what? Violence. Interesting, isn't it? Our whole world is filled with violence today, is it not? I wonder if the second coming of Jesus and that judgment, the judgment with fire, because God said he never destroyed the world with a flood again, but this present earth and heaven, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, are being reserved in judgment for fire on that last day. And so That is what the curse has brought. It's brought all of those ugly things. But the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ is that one day the curse will be removed and we will live forever without its presence and without its effects around us. And we're not going to only have the effects of the curse removed from these mortal bodies, but we're going to have the effects of the curse removed from the whole earth. And we're going to live forever in a world in which there is no more curse. Revelation 22:3 says it very plainly. There will no longer be any curse. Isn't that awesome? No more curse. Period. Revelation 21:1-5 describes what this curse-free world is going to be like. No more tears. Imagine, in this coming kingdom, you will never cry again. You'll never shed a tear. There will be no more pain. You're never going to experience an ache in your body. There'll be no more sorrow. You're never going to grieve about anything again. There'll be nothing to make you sad. There'll be none of these things related to the curse. All things will be made new. That's the promise that God makes in Scripture. And this is our hope because the Son of God came into our world on Christmas Day. He was born of a virgin. He became incarnate so He would have a body to take to the cross where He could suffer and die for your sins and mine, that we could have this hope of eternal life. This is the hope of Christmas. Number four. Having eternal life means having the assurance of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the thing about this verse. It's a promise. It's a promise. If it's a promise, then we can lay hold of it and know that it's true for those of us who have believed. And so if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have, right now, everlasting life. How would you like to live your whole life hoping you had everlasting life? Wondering if when you finally stand before God, if you will enter the kingdom of God. That would be a tragic way to live. That would be a miserable way to live. But the reality is the Bible tells us that we can know, we can have the assurance of eternal life. And that's the promise of the Bible. And everlasting life comes with the present, right now, in time, assurance that we have that life. 1 John 5:11-13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see that? God said, I want you to know that you have it. Not hope that you have it, not think that you have it, not wait to find out if you have it, but that you know that you have it. And how do we know? If you have the Son, you have it. If you don't have the Son, you don't. Where are you today? Do you have the Son? Or do you not have the Son? For the believer, eternal life is not a future possibility alone. It is also a present possession. Yes, we're not in heaven yet. We don't experience that part of our eternal life. We don't yet have our glorified bodies. But we already possess the quality of life, which is eternal. And that quality of life is in the Son. Notice what 1 John 5 says in the passage we just read. He who has the Son has, that's present tense, has eternal life, has the life. Not will have, not may have, not can have, but has eternal life. So if you have the Son, if you have believed in Jesus, you right now, presently, in time, this moment, have eternal life. Jesus put it this way in John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Again, notice the present tense. It's something you presently, currently, right now, possess. Not something you wait to possess. Then in John 5:24, Jesus said this. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Wow. Believers, listen very carefully. You will never, ever be condemned for your sins. You will never, ever perish. Because it's not that you're waiting to pass from death to life. You have already passed from death to life. You live in the Son. And heaven is just a future possession that is going to be part of all that that everlasting life entails. But it's already a present possession. Now, I want to tell you, if that's not a reason to go out and say Merry Christmas and do a little jig and have some eggnog and a piece of fruitcake to go along with it, I don't know what is. That is the greatest, most glorious, happiest, merriest, exciting, joyful thing that has ever happened to this world and has ever happened to you and I. Amen? Amen. Amen. Wonderful promises, all made possible because Jesus left heaven and gave us Christmas. And while all that is true, here's a question for you this morning. Do you personally have eternal life? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Are your sins forgiven? Has the fact of Jesus' birth into this world and his subsequent death and resurrection from the dead made a difference in your life? Because if it hasn't, you are still in a state of perishing. You do not possess eternal life. But you can, in a split second, by putting your faith in Jesus, pass from death into life. Because that is the hope of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, and that includes you this morning, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter what sins are on your record, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.